Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 36 says, "Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed." Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." God hates legalism as much as he hates humanism, alcoholism, and narcissism. That's true. Some of you are kind of shocked by that. Yes, God hates legalism as much as he hates humanism, alcoholism, and narcissism. Why? Because it just is the same as humanism, alcoholism, and narcissism. It withers. It destroys. It's vacuous. It's empty. It self-destructs. Doesn't lead to God. And because God is so serious about grace, and he's so opposed to law-based, performance-oriented Christianity, because it's so dangerous, he calls his redeemed people to stand up, stand firm, and stand in the freedom that he has given them. You agree with that? Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Then keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Freedom is always worth fighting for. God doesn't backpedal on the issue. The Apostle Paul doesn't pull any punches in his letter to the churches in South Galatia. He's kind of on a rant. He's saying, if you go back to slavery under the law of Moses and performance-oriented, man-made rites of religious passage, then Christ is of no effect to you. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So God is calling us to a battle cry of freedom, which reminded me of Sir William Wallace, depicted in a movie that, this is not a pastoral endorsement of this movie, just so you know, depicted in a movie called Braveheart, and he's calling his Scottish countrymen to freedom. Watch this clip really carefully.
I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen dear in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? We will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
Liberty is always worth fighting for. Do you agree with that? Some of you kind of want to shout up and stand up and shout like, yes, freedom! Charles Sumner, during the era of the Civil War, said, where slavery is, there liberty cannot be. And where liberty is, there slavery cannot be. Liberty equals freedom from slavery and bondage. Liberty equals freedom from slavery and bondage. And Christ has set us free from the tyranny of this mad chase of trying to earn God's favor, which really cannot be earned. He offers his love as a free gift. And yet there are always insurgents who confess to be Christians. In fact, I was one of them. Still, I see the excrement of legalism on the end of my own nose. Confess Christ and yet say, you need to follow this and do this. And, oh, you need to wear that and do that and follow these religious rites of passage in order to gain and maintain a right standing with God. And yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a battle cry against that kind of insidious, subtle, vacuous religion that doesn't save, set free, or sanctify anybody. Galatians chapter 5, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 if you're not already there. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to see at least three battle cries. Now, we are going to shout this out. So if you're not awake, you will be very soon. All right? Because we're going to shout out these battle cries together. Okay? Three battle cries. What is our battle cry of freedom in the good news of God? What is our battle cry of freedom? And then what does that battle cry of freedom call us to? To what does it call us? How are we to respond in light of our battle cry? How are we to live? How do we act? What should we say? What should we rejoice in? How should we exercise that freedom? That's a key issue, because Paul has gone on and on now for four chapters about our freedom, our identity through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's unmerited favor to sinners, the gift of his grace. And yet the Judaizers, the legalists who had come into the church and were deceiving these new Christians, they'd only been saved for maybe a year or two, they would have said, well, if grace is really free, then will that lead to just licentiousness? License, doing as you please, living like a pagan again. But Paul's going to make very clear, no, that's not what grace does. It does actually the exact opposite. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says again, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So our first battle cry is this: we are no longer slaves, but free in Christ alone. Shout that out with me. We are no longer slaves, but free in Christ alone. And so he brings in this imagery of a yoke. Now, this is one kind of yoke. There are oxen yoke that may be larger than this, obviously, but when Stephanie and I were out in Colorado a couple weeks ago, we went horseback riding. And we had the bit and bridle and these things to try to guide the horse. And, you know, and so our instructor, tour guide there, a college-age girl, she was telling Stephanie and I, this is what you do, because it's been at least 12 years since I've ridden a horse. And Stephanie only went on a pony ride, really, when she was a young girl. I found this out kind of later. So she was a little nervous about getting on this giant horse. And so our guy's saying, well, you know, if he pulls to the right, you pull to the left. Keep, you know, just gently guide him on the trail. And so Stephanie's horse had a mind of his own. He wanted to scrub his belly in all the brush and the sagebrush and some small ponderosa pine trees. And so he kept wandering off the trail, and Stephanie go like, no, this way, this way, this way. Now, Stephanie was a benevolent and kind master, right? I wasn't so much with my horse. You know, I was kind of like taskmaster. No, stay on the trail, this way, you know? But they were good horses. We had fun. But I got to thinking about how though these Judaizers were like saddling up these brand new Christians and saying, look, you want to follow God? You got to go our way. And we're going to jerk you to the right, jerk you to the left. And no, you got to do this. And go here, go there, right? And in Jesus Christ, we have a new master. His name is our rescuer, our redeemer, the Messiah, the anointed one who came to save us from our sin. And he guides our lives, and he doesn't jerk us around. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Remember that passage? Matthew chapter 11. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He was saying that to people who had been burdened down, oppressed by the Pharisaical system. who are like sheep without a shepherd, and yet we're constantly being pushed and pressed and prodded and jerked around, controlled, manipulated. They said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. We're no longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves under the old master. We're no longer slaves to a long list of religious do's and don'ts and rites of passage. We're free in Christ, who by his Spirit guides us with gentleness and rest. It's radically different than what we had before. So he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you, like, listen, behold, or another way to translate that word, idu, in the Greek is look at me. Look at me, Dave. Like, I, Michael, say to you, right? This is what Paul's saying through this letter. I, Paul, the one who led you to the gospel, the one who is writing this letter to you, listen to me. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. Circumcision was sort of the number one thing that these legalists were after in the first century. First step in the law of Moses. You want to be right with God, you want to be a real Christian and a good person, then you need to deal with that foreskin. Okay. So he says, if you give them one inch in this and you do that, you will deny the efficacy of the cross and the sufficiency of Christ. Got that? Any addition to the gospel of grace denies the efficacy of the cross and the sufficiency of Christ. It's as if Christ didn't die for you if you add anything to the gospel. He goes on, he talks about feasts and festivals and other times in the calendar. They were trying to enforce bits of the law of Moses upon these people. So he continues and he says this in verse 3, and I testify again. Like, I, Paul, I'm continuing, you need to listen to this. To every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose. If you're going to follow the whole law of Moses, you have to do it perfectly. You have to act entirely righteous according to the law. And of course, no human being on earth has ever done that or ever will, except the God-man Jesus Christ, fulfilled all righteousness, became the righteousness of God in him, right? Received, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he fulfilled all righteousness. He's the only one, sinless, holy, second person of the triune God. If you add anything to this, you're denying the sufficiency of the Christ who died to buy you out of the marketplace of sin and death, to set you free. You're going back into slavery. It's like wearing this old dirty yoke, you know? Throw that back around your neck. And you better make sure you understand every other part of the law of Moses. The Judaizers were mistaken. Paul knew exactly what you were to do. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel. He knew all the inner workings of every single restriction and rule and regulation, and he still failed and fell on his knees on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ, realizing he had finally found peace with God through the Redeemer. And he doesn't want anybody else, and God does not want us to fall back under slavery. Now, the law was righteous. It was good. God is holy. What was the purpose of the law, though? It was never to earn or maintain a righteous standing with God. The law came to declare the righteous standard of God, to display who he is, and to tell us that we couldn't measure up to it. We could never meet God's standard, and then to draw us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. And so he continues again. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. And a better way to translate that word, which the root Greek word is kater, ghetto, is alienated. He's not talking that they've lost their salvation, but they have. It's as if they've received salvation in Christ, but if they deny the efficacy of the cross and the sufficiency of Christ, then they have now been alienated from the one who set them free. They're not in fellowship with him. They're not walking with him. Insofar as maybe or they were never genuinely saved. If they shirk all that they knew and they rebel from the gospel, maybe they've never truly believed it in the first place. And I testify again. So he says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. One commentator is helpful here. He says, Paul is not describing loss of salvation. He asserted that if they sought justification by law, they were not and could not be saved by grace. They would then be fallen in the sense of leaving behind grace as a means of salvation, so they would not be saved. They don't believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then they're not saved. But every time Paul speaks words like this, he gives confidence. You'll see that later on, that he says in later on here in verse 8, this persuasion did not come from you, from him who calls you. I have confidence in you, verse 10, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. He uses these strong words, but he's always going to build in this confidence. I know you're going to choose the gospel. I know you're going to continue walking in what I've told you. So the first battle cry is this: no longer slaves, but free in Christ alone. The second one is there's no other gospel but grace in Christ alone. No other gospel but grace in Christ alone. You want to say that with me? No other gospel but grace in Christ alone. Here's where he makes it explicit. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit, we've received new life from God through the Spirit, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, the day of final redemption. We are waiting, anticipating. We have entered into this anticipation, this God-given hope, because we've received new life by grace through faith, and it's the Holy Spirit who's drawn us, who brings regeneration, that is to be born again or born from above, and the Holy Spirit filled us and dwelled us at the moment of salvation, fills us for service, fills us with power, gives us strength to follow him, and fills us with hope for the future, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. And so through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. Jesus Christ is the one we're looking for. Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. So he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. These things that these legalists want you to do, these bits and pieces of the law of Moses, don't mean anything. God doesn't look at you with more grace if you get circumcised. In fact, his offer of love and forgiveness is open to all, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. What really matters is faith working through love. And Paul, the apostle's tri-point argument of the gospel is it's faith, hope, and love, which he just mentioned the previous verse, right? Hope of righteousness and faith and love. There it is again. Faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. We've received salvation through Christ, through faith, who gives us hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope right now in the midst of our circumstances. Hope for the future coming kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And fills us with love for Christ and love horizontally to all the rest of humankind. That's what we did not have before. So there's no other gospel but grace in Christ alone. Now, there's important movement theologically that we have to understand here. So back then, the Galatians had succumbed and were succumbing to the belief that of this lie that following these religious rites of passage, if you will, would gain or maintain or grow their righteousness before God. All throughout time, then theologically, it's timeless. God's people are always prone to go towards various kinds of religious rites of passage, whether that be the law of Moses, whether that be other elements of culture, style, tradition, in the belief that if we do these things, then God will look on us with greater grace that'll smile on our lives and maybe give us more stuff or make us healthier or make us wealthier or all manner of kinds of lies like that. And even today, so we bridge from theology, then application today, you and I are so prone to the lie of following religious rites of passage to gain or maintain, right, standing before God, earn more of his grace. When I was 9, 10, 12, 13 years old, started to hear more and more of these things. And some of it was from church leaders. Some of it was maybe what I heard from a Sunday school teacher, maybe through a seminar or a book or on the radio, and I started to pick up these things. And the list kind of grew. And then I was around friends, and their parents or their friends would say, well, you also need to do that. That'll make you a better Christian if you do that. Or if you don't do that, there are a lot more don'ts than do's, you know, of course. So I've compiled a list. Some of you have been probably waiting for this to come, but so remember, though, the point is this. Some of these things on this list of do's and don'ts are not bad at all. They may be wise sounding. They may be wise in personal conviction for you. Some of them are on my own personal wisdom list. I'm not going to tell you which ones are on my list, lest you decide to adopt them for yourself just because pastor does or doesn't do that, then you miss the point. But here's a list of things that I heard were enforced on me or my family from leaders or churches or Christian leaders or by people around me. So one of the do's was you need to circumcise your sons, preferably on the eighth day, of course. One was women must wear skirts or dresses, no pants. Men must wear suits and ties to church. People I knew, women must wear head coverings, do wear head coverings. Homeschool your children is the only godly form of education, people would say. I don't have anything wrong with homeschooling at all. You see the point here. If it's to do it to gain righteousness before God, that's a problem. Do you agree with that? Singles must follow courtship or betrothal methods, no dating. Give a minimum of 10% as a duty tax to the Lord. Visit the confessional every week. Wake up at 5 a.m. for an hour of quiet time. Super Christians do this. Lesser Christians wake up at 6:30. Celebrate the Jewish feasts and festivals. Adhere only to certain church programming developed in the 1950s and 60s as the only proper and acceptable way to do church. Oh, wait, I got to get to the don'ts. Eating shellfish and pork. That was a really serious one and with the way my wife was raised. Using any form of birth control, that's a don't. Don't take out a mortgage on a home. Don't consult a psychologist or psychiatrist. Don't use drums and guitars in church music. Uh-oh. Don't use newer Bible translations. Don't buy a new car. Don't wear bathing suits or go swimming at all. Don't enjoy an extended vacation. Don't send your children to public school. We kind of already covered that one. Don't date. We already talked about that one, only courtship or betrothal. Don't drink any form of alcohol at any time. Don't watch TV, Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime. Don't own a smartphone. Don't eat a rare steak. Don't sing happy birthday in church. It's a secular song, remember. Don't go to a movie theater or live theater. Don't listen to secular music. That should have come before the happy birthday one there. Don't study at a non-Christian university. Don't play cards. Don't dance, like line dancing, waltzing, Celtic music, etc. Women don't wear pants or shorts. I'm repeating this again. Women don't put on makeup or jewelry. Women don't cut your hair. Women don't wear open-toed shoes. Women don't put on brightly colored nail polish or lipstick. Women don't speak out loud in church. Men don't wear casual clothes to church. Men don't grow your hair over your ears or past your neck. don't grow a beard or long sideburns. Somehow a mustache was okay, but long sideburns, don't go to an athletic event on Sunday, and don't cut your grass on Sunday. One time my wife was in a seminar, and the leader stood up. There were hundreds of young people there, and he said, "Now, some of our young men are struggling with heels. So all of you young women who have open-heeled shoes, you need to put duct tape on the back of your shoes." Not making this up. 150 young women put duct tape on the back of their shoes, including my wife. Right. There's no end to the list we could create of wise-sounding religious principles in order to not offend someone. Do you hear me? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, it says. Look, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? I'm looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 22 now, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. See, it's man-made religion and performance-oriented Christianity, if you want to call it Christianity at all. This is the appearance of wisdom. These matters, which have to be sure, right? They have the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. All the lists and all the rules in the world do not kill sin. Grace kills sin at the root, chops it, and sets your desires toward Christ. There's no other gospel but grace in Christ alone. No other gospel but grace in Christ alone. There was a book that I read, and I probably taught to people. It had pictures of how to do your hair. Kind of maybe belaboring the point, but we'll just run through these little pictures. Good hairdo, bad hairdo. Bad hairdo, good hairdo. That's pretty racist. I'm dead serious on that one. This was in a Christian book on growing in the spiritual life. How to be more like, more godly. You notice that? It's sinful racism right there. Good hairdo, or bad hairdo, good hairdo. There's some more. This is going to be, that guys, you don't get off the hook. They have Bible verses to support this. Next slide, please. This is getting, stuff about what not to wear. Next one, please. I just figured I'll dress like that on Sunday. Will that work? I don't know. Anyway, there's no other gospel but grace in Christ alone. See, it's cultural things. I mean, back in that time period, wise, respectable, Bible-believing man might have worn that, right? Today, you would call him a fruitcake. Look, thinking back on that list, some of you might be offended. Don't hear me wrong. You may, for some of those things on that list, say, God's called us to that. For our family, we think this is right for us. There's nothing wrong with making that decision. Legalism comes when you enforce that personal conviction on someone else. You see the difference? I have things that I don't do that are on that don't list. Like I said, I'm not going to tell you which ones those are because that's between me and God. I want you, by the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to follow Jesus, right? He's the good master. There are clear commands. Paul's going to get into a list later on in chapter 5 of works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. There are black and white issues in Scripture, but there are a lot of gray areas that we need to give what's called Christian liberty, personal soul liberty of conscience, freedom in Christ. The gospel is wonderfully timeless across all time, across all history. The same message saves anyone by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whether that was 700 AD or 1200 AD or 2000 BC as they looked forward to the promised one of God, or 21st century AD. And the gospel is boundless. It means it goes everywhere. It's cross-cultural. to the people in India, in Indonesia, and Brazil, and Ecuador, and Canada, and even those in Alaska and Russia. The gospel is boundless, and it's free. It's free to everyone. That's what's so beautiful about our Jesus Christ, is that this gospel is not bound by certain cultural styles or preferences in any way. It's totally free for everyone. No other gospel but grace in Christ alone. You want to shout that out again? No other gospel but grace in Christ alone. By the way, on that, I got some from that list from my, I can't call him friend, but Chuck Swindoll. There's a picture that floats around of he and I on graduation day. But this book, I recommend you getting. If you're struggling with this, I struggle with this. Believe me, there was a time when this would have stepped all over my toes, and I probably told people, your hairstyle is not that better one. You need to change it, okay? I was that guy with a big book of rules who told a pastor who's later, I mean, he just loved me with such patience. I told him, drums aren't allowed in church. I did. At 17 years old, I was a weird teenager, okay? I wanted to get it right, and he so patiently loved me. The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll might be a revolutionary book for you. I suggest you get it and read it and let the truth of God's word soak into your soul. Okay, continuing now, back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 7, he says this, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were growing in Christ. You were growing in holiness. You were serving and loving one another. I saw that faith working through love in your life. Who's tripped you up in your obedience to the truth of the gospel? This persuasion didn't come from him who calls you. It didn't come from Christ. The scheming, deceptive, alluring trap you've been ensnared by didn't come from Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That's the leaven of legalism. A little bit. I'll just do the circumcision thing. I won't do that kind of music. I'll follow those rules too. And suddenly the whole loaf is infected. The whole church is infected. Let's go to a little math. I remember learning this in elementary school, the least common denominator. Now, those of you who don't like math, you can check out here, I guess. But I like math to a certain degree. My dad was an accountant for how many years? 40 years? Maybe since you were a child. I see you as a 2-year-old with an abacus. My dad's incredibly smart. Least common denominator. So you know how this works, right? Back to high school or middle school. So, in order to solve the problem, you need to find the least common denominator, and here it's 24. So I multiply 2/8, 1/4, of course, by 3, 5/6, by 4. Then I'm able to add them together, and you get 26 over 24, or 13 over 12. But in the church, I have seen the legalist common denominator work. It's kind of like that little leaven that leavens the whole lump of dough. And in order for some people to remain appeased, if you will, we'll say, well, okay, we'll go back to this do's and don'ts list, and that one, okay, we won't do that to keep you happy. And that one, okay, we'll make you all wear duct tape on the back of your heels instead of you dealing with your lust issue over heels with God, we'll put duct tape on the back of the heels. I know, this is awkward, sorry. It's serious, though, because what happens is, if we were to say, I'll let that little leaven get in, we'll allow that to go, we won't do that in order so that you won't be offended, then everybody goes eventually back into bondage because there's no end to the list we could create. Now, it is true that our love for our brothers and sisters causes us personally, in certain contexts, to voluntarily limit our liberty. Love limits liberty. We'll talk about that next week even more. Our love, maybe you have a personal conviction against something. I don't. But when I'm near you, in context with you, or maybe as your pastor, I won't participate in that. I will, out of love for you, limit my liberty. Do you understand? But the one who could possibly be offended in Scripture is never empowered to command his personal conviction over the one who can exercise liberty. See? So if I have a personal conviction against, I'll just throw this out there hypothetically, going to a restaurant that serves liquor. I don't do that. I don't do that. And you don't have that personal conviction. It would be wrong for me to command you, well, you shouldn't do that because I know it's wrong for me. So you shouldn't either. Now, that person over there could voluntarily, willingly, in context and relationship with me, personally limit their liberty out of sake of love for me, but it'd be legalistic for me to enforce it on them. You get the point, right? That's what Paul is saying here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, and then he goes on another Holy Spirit-empowered rant here. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other of you but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever these people are, the leaven, the legalist in your midst, God's going to judge him. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? This goes back to the Judaizers must have been claiming that Paul the apostle was still preaching circumcision, which he wasn't. He was saying, why would I be persecuted if I still did? And we know that he had Timothy circumcised, but it wasn't to gain or maintain a righteous standing before God for Timothy, but merely to expand Timothy's witness to the Jewish world. Totally different scenario. But he says this, here's a shocking statement of the day. I wish that those who are troubling you, who are squeezing into your midst, causing dissension, disunity, would even mutilate themselves, which actually means castrate themselves. Apostle Paul doesn't backpedal on this issue. It's serious. Because why? Because legalism denies the efficacy of the cross and the sufficiency of Christ. It's that serious, you see? For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The third battle cry is this. We're no longer outcasts, but family in Christ alone. Why don't you just shout that out with me? We're no longer outcasts, but family in Christ alone. There was the divide we saw in verse 6 between circumcision, uncircumcision. But Paul makes clear what matters, what only matters, is faith working through love, the hope of righteousness in Christ. And therefore, we know that the uncircumcised and the circumcised together are brought into the one family of God, a holy dwelling place in the Lord, his temple, his family. We're no longer outcasts. We're one big, hopefully happy family in Christ alone. So why are we set free? We're set free to live in freedom to love Christ and to love others. That's what it says going back to verse 6. But faith working through love, that love first is motivated and directed motivated by Christ and directed to Christ. And then he goes to this, for the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one word is love. And he says at the end of verse 13, but through love serve one another. We're set free to actually love and care for each other. Because our gracious God has loved us, then we love and serve one another in a way that was impossible before, in a way that we were incapable to do before. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ, are set free to love and serve one another and to serve our glorious and benevolent Master, Jesus Christ. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We could eat each other alive, or we could love each other like Christ. Mayfair Bible Church, I recognize on a regular basis that I'm still prone to believe the lie of religious rites of passage to gain more righteousness or grace from God. And I assume if that's true about me, that might be true about you too. That we're all kind of prone to lean that way. prone to show our self-made religion, has the appearance of wisdom, but is of no benefit against fleshly indulgence. Grace of God does not lead to license or to legalism, but liberty in the Spirit. There's an Englishman who made a fortune out in the gold fields of California in the mid-1800s, and he decided after making all he could make out there, he'd go back to his family, to his homeland, England. So he sent most of his money ahead of him, and then he took the long Santa Fe Trail back and then through Kansas and Missouri down the Mississippi to New Orleans, where he would take a ship from there to New York City and then on back home. He had to wait around New Orleans for a few days and toured around the city and found himself in the slave markets of New Orleans. And in the mid-1850s, slaves were still being sold there. A young woman was put on the block. And he heard the bidding go up and up and up. Two evil-looking men beside him started to openly declare what they planned to do with the woman if they got her. Bidding went higher and higher and higher, till finally, with all this noise around him about what these evil men planned to do with this young woman, he couldn't stand it anymore. He went over to the auctioneer and said, "I will give double what your last bid was." The auctioneer looked at him shocked. "Nobody's ever paid that amount for a slave in this market. Do you have the money?" And the man said, "Yes, I have the money." He paid the money, took the bill of sale, walked over to that block. Well, as he was walking over, that young woman built up a whole mouthful of spittle. He got near to her and she blew it full right into his face. She said, "I hate you." The man didn't say anything. He just wiped the spit off his face with the back of his arm. Led her by the hand to a small office building. The young woman couldn't read. She didn't know where he was taking her. He said, "Stand here. You're in the office. I'm going to go talk with someone." He went in there, spoke with a man, sat down at the desk. And there was some arguing going on. The man at the desk said, "No, you can't do that." And he said, "No, it's the law. I can do this. I can do this." The Englishman gave the man some money, walked out with some papers in his hand, and went to the young woman. He said, "Here are your manumission papers. You're free." The young woman was still crouched like this, and she said, "I hate you. I hate you. I hate you." I said, "No, you don't understand. These are your manumission papers. You're emancipated. You're free." What? She fell down to her knees, and she said, "You paid more than any other slave has ever purchased for on that slave market, and you're telling me, no, that can't be true." He said, "No, you don't understand. Here are your papers. You're free." Tears started to well up into her eyes. I hadn't seen tears in a long time, and her hardened face softened. Tears started to stream down on his old miner boots. She said, "Let me understand. You're saying that you bought me to set me free?" "Yes, I bought you to set you free." And the woman fell down on her face and kept saying, "You bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free." And then she looked up into his eyes, the man who set her free, and said, "The only thing I want to do for the rest of my life is serve you. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Rescuer, bought us to set us free. Set us free to love Him, and free to love one another in a way that we were totally incapable of doing before receiving that love. We've been set free to love and to serve Him as our benevolent King, who died to buy us out of the marketplace of sin and death, set us free." Would you all stand with me? Close your eyes just for a moment. This is kind of a big message this morning, but I I pray that God's word soaked into your heart this morning. There may be some of you here this morning who are still dead in your sin and your transgressions. You're still carrying around this yoke. You're in bondage, you're in slavery, and Jesus Christ wants to set you free right now. And the way you receive freedom, new life and forgiveness of sin, is by turning to Christ and saying, I believe that you died and you rose again to set me free. And I don't have to live in this bondage anymore. The chains will fall off. I am who you say I am. I'm your child, brought into your family, redeemed, rescued. I believe that you did that for me. If you need to do that this morning, as they lead us in that song again, Who You Say I Am, I want to invite you to come forward and meet with God. There are going to be people here just to speak with you, pray with you, help you understand more about the gospel. Maybe there's some of you, though, a different kind of person, who you've been following Jesus for years. I found myself in this boat. And I know that at 5 years old, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. But for a long, long time, I believed that God loved me on the basis of what I did or did not do, not on the basis of what Christ had done completely on the cross. And so I was always afraid and filled with fear and guilt and shame. And you need to step forward, stand up, stand in the freedom that Jesus has given you. And you can come forward too and just weep with joy before God. Pray with somebody who loves you. Maybe there's some of you here who you just need prayer for a family crisis or an illness, and several of our elders and their wives are going to come forward as this song is played, and they'll pray with you too. Let's pray right now. Lord God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus, your Son, who came to set us free, to live in that freedom, to not go back into the yoke of slavery. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would help us, guide us by your power to walk free, to not make an opportunity for the flesh, no, it's not, but to live in liberty, to see the fruits of the Spirit that you bear in our lives on display among the church and to a watching world. In Jesus' name. Amen.